For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now we need to here to take this verse really apart, because this is a little difficult here. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now let's look here at this case and this verse and just break it down. The word for when could be whenever. And it actually introduces, in the Greek, a hypothetical case. Whenever. And Gentiles here has no article. Not the Gentiles, but Gentiles. Just any Gentiles. Not all of them are any particular group. Just any Gentiles. Whenever Gentiles, which have not the law, that is, the Mosaic law. In other words, they have no written revelation from God. They do by nature means that they do it by just a natural impulse. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, not having the written revelation from God, their conscience became a law to them. Now, there are many instances of that, by the way. I'm told that there are certain tribes, in some, especially out here in the South Seas, that have a higher standard of honesty than we do. I'm told in one of the tribes that in the compound you could take your pocketbook, and if you had $100 in it, you could put it right out in the middle of that compound, leave it there, and come back in a week and it would be there. Not one penny would be missing. That's just one of the things that they practice. They have a high standard of honesty. Now, where'd they get it? Conscience, you see. That's a carryover. They brought that from the Tower of Babel, you see. And that's a carryover. And many today, you see, have certain things. They don't have it all, but they have certain things they do. But I should tell you that this tribe out yonder in the South Seas, they have a high standard of honesty, but they are cannibals. They eat people. You see, they don't have a very high standard there. Someone, by the way, has defined a cannibal as a person who loves his fellow man with gravy. And so these cannibals out there, they love their fellow man, but they love him cooked, you know, not too done, because unless they're pretty tough individuals. And they don't mind, in other words, eating their mother-in-law. But they won't steal, you see. Now, there's a group of people out there. Now, where'd they get that kind of a standard? Now, as we come here again to verse 13 and 14, I'm rather reluctant to leave this great principle. It's put down here, and this, as we have seen, is the fourth great principle by which God will judge the earth. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Not the hearers, but the doers. And I have been accumulating here quite a few clippings that come out of the press and magazines and special publications that come to my desk. I just want to share one or two or three with you here today that is quite interesting, that reveals the accuracy of this sort of thing. Now, we're talking about, if you please, we're talking about the good people, the self-righteous people. That self-righteous people are lost. Self-righteous people are hell-doomed sinners. Now, that's hard to get over today. And yet, in our contemporary society today, a great many people, even some of the liberals, feel that there's something wrong. Now, I was interested in this that came to my desk. It is a review or a study that was made this summer by a Presbyterian preacher at the Yale Divinity School. His name is Miller. And I would think the liberals would be pretty disappointed with what's taking place today in their circles. And they go on to say that here, and I'd like to give you a quotation, is this. He says, what Americans are driving toward is a shallow and implicitly compulsory common creed. And they go so far as to say it's epitomized in the patriotic religious pronouncement of the president and the Joint Chiefs' effort to formulate an ideology for us all. It's a religion in general, superficial and syncretistic, destructive of the profounder elements of faith. Well, I'm glad, frankly, they found that out, you see. Here we are in America, assuming a pious form, and I see where Chief Justice spoke the other morning at this breakfast yonder in Washington that's supposed to be put on by Christians, and he went down the line on our Christian culture today. Now, you see, what we're talking about, friends, are self-righteous people. Here is liberalism that is gradually formulating a creed that all of us are to accept, and it's made up of a few little pious platitudes, and it's a sort of a big brother idea. I have here the report, and it's written in a cynical manner, of the Lions Convention in Chicago this summer. And there they were drinking and whooping it up and sinning right up to the hilt, and all the time saying, we're good neighbors, we speak to everybody, and everything's all right. You see, that's the kind of folk. It's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, it's the doers. Now let's come a little closer home, friends. We're looking around today in America, at Americana right now, that which is passing muster today, and that which gets commendation, and yet apparently even liberals and cynical newspaper men, writers, are beginning to puncture this balloon most of them have built up themselves. They're responsible for it. Now, will you notice, and I'm coming home now, we had the American Bar Association, 12,000 of these delegates that were here. My, did they have a time? Here. Now, those men, they came out and had a resolution, and they said that the United Nations wasn't working. Well, when I say that, people think I'm becoming a fanatic. But when the Bar Association says it, why, folk begin to listen. But may I say to you that they made that statement. But, you know, you would think that having said that, why, this the American Bar Association would urge people to turn to God for the solution. No, they took the place of God. The Bar Association will be able to work it out. Their point is that the United Nations doesn't work, so the thing there to do is to turn to law today. It was interesting also to note that when Mr. J. Edgar Hoover addressed the group, that August group, they condemned his message when he talked about juvenile delinquency. Well, may I say to you, I have many confidence in the American Bar Association working out the problems of the world. You see, today, all of this piousity, they said, there's nothing wrong with our young people today. Everything is fine. And while they were here, some of their cars were broken into by a bunch of juvenile delinquents, and yet they had the audacity and the gall to say that everything's all right. But you see, that's the thing Paul's putting a pin in, and he's saying that it's not the hearers of the law that are justified before God. It's not this piousity that's out on the surface, but the doers of the law. And may I say that none of these groups have built up a reputation for righteousness that we mentioned. The Lions, with all due respect to them, and the American Bar Association, these other groups today, they have not built up a great reputation. And certainly, if you look at their convention here, which I had an opportunity to look in on a couple times, I just don't call that righteousness. But, of course, maybe I'm a narrow-minded prig and preacher and don't understand things. But nevertheless, then here was something that really interests me a great deal, friends. And this comes from a publication that somebody sends to me. And it's put out, if you please, by a liberal group. They're liberal in their religious viewpoints, but they at least have fought communism. And here they're becoming concerned about moral standards. And the thing that interested me was the heading here of this article, Moral Standards and Union Power. Now, here's what they say. Attempts have been made by various ecclesiastical bodies in the face of embarrassing exposures of corruption to meet the new situation by condemning such corruption, but stopping at this point and calling attention to comparable sins on the part of management and others. It's not to be questioned that violations of moral and legal standards are to be found elsewhere than in labor unions, but to point to the sins of others as an extenuation of the sins of organized labor is to evade the real issues. Management has been under moral review for generations, and it's time to bring organized labor under moral review just as seriously and vigorously. Now, that's a quotation that I give you from this publication put out by liberals. So here is a group that are calling attention that even some of the churches today and some of our denominations have lost all moral sense. The thing that we've been saying right here, and the reason we said it was because Paul beat us to it 1900 years ago, and of course the Holy Spirit of God was way ahead of Paul the Apostle here. So let's look at it again. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And so today, this thing that's permeating American society, and I have other clippings here I'll be giving you later on, and some of them are rather hair-raising clippings. They really are shocking at what's happening in our society today. We're losing all moral sense in America today. And it's the things being watered down today that the average person, and I even heard this morning of a daughter of a missionary, good missionary, if you please, talking about she did certain things and she wanted folks to know that she was not ashamed. Well, that's nothing to brag about. May I say that the poor girl should be ashamed, and that would be an evidence that there was some hope for her. But she's boasting of the very thing that she really ought to bow her head in shame, and that is that she doesn't have any shame whatsoever. You see, we're losing today, any area you go in America, we're losing all sense of moral values and what is right and wrong. And into this society, there comes this word of Paul the Apostle, and he says to this generation, as he's been speaking for 1900 generations, it's not the hearers, but the doers that are justified. And if you think that because moral standards are watered down today, and people are winking at sin today, and they are saying that, well, we ought to be broad-minded about things, may I say this to you, my friend, if that's your feeling about it, you better turn to the Word of God and see that it's not the hearers, it's not this low plane, but have you measured up to God's standard? And when you come into His presence, God is going to ask you, since you want to be judged by law, God is going to say, did you measure up to my law? Because you're before His court, you see. Did you measure up to my standard? And I think any honest mind that will face this issue has to see heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a place that's ideal. Heaven is a place according to God's standard. And any man that'll look at that, then look at himself, knows that he doesn't measure up. To begin with, if you and I got up there, they'd have to open up a hospital and a jail. The very first thing they'd have to put in heaven would be a hospital. Because if you and I went up there today like we are, we'd take these old infirm bodies we got, just racked and with pain and with disease and frailty and arthritis and old age. Those are the things we'd take to heaven. You're not going to have that in heaven, my friend. You've even got to have your body changed. And then these minds of ours that are so warped today, so twisted, and so disfigured today. I was told this just the other day about what a certain man was thinking about a situation that I happen to know a great deal about. And the man is so far off base. He has so little of the facts. He's so ignorant. And yet he's an intelligent man, don't misunderstand, but he just doesn't know the situation at all. And my thought was this, he's a professing Christian. That poor fellow, if he went to heaven, look how he'd have to be straightened out. How are you going to make heaven, my friend, with all of your ignorance and all of that sort of thing? You think God's going to have heaven filled with ignorance? You got to measure up to his standard. And then, again, into your spiritual life. There has seeped that of the flesh. And if you're honest today, you know you've come short of the glory of God. How are you going to heaven? On your own righteousness? It's not the hearers that are justified. It's the doers, my friend. Do you measure up? Are you today able to stand in the white light of his presence? Now, don't tell me you are, because I don't think you can. In fact, I know you can. And if you really honestly think you can, you've certainly deceived yourself. And I feel, honestly, I feel sorry for, because the worst person in the world is the person that's deceived himself. Somebody else deceived you, that's bad. But when you've deceived yourself, there's no hope for a fellow like that. And may I say to you, friends, today this is the basis. Now let me get along. I'm not even going to get as far as I did yesterday if I'm not careful. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, they do not have the law, they have their conscience. And when man went out yonder from the Tower of Babel into the different nations, he carried with him a conscience. And a great deal of that is a carryover. You find in the New Testament a man that I think is the notable and conspicuous example. That's Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was pagan as he could be, but he was a high-type man. And you know, you meet a great many fine, high-type folk today that are not Christians. I was talking to a man yesterday, had an interview with him, and he was telling me how he'd been hurt by Christians and how he'd been in the academic world and where men, they're pagan, they're not Christian, but they act like gentlemen, you see. Some Christians don't act like gentlemen today, but he was saying how they do act like gentlemen. Now, there are a lot of pagans. Now, Cornelius was that kind of a man. He was religious. He was a good man according to the standards. But let's understand one thing. Cornelius was lost, and God got the gospel to that man, as he will to any man if his heart is open to receive it. But what he's saying here is that conscience is to them a law, and that they attempt to follow that, and it either condemns them or it excuses them. And you will find that even today, many Christians with an enlightened conscience, it either excuses their conduct or it condemns their conduct. How many Christians today are being condemned by conscience? And every child of God today has something else that they didn't have in the Old Testament and that the heathen, of course, do not have today. And that is, every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it's possible for a Christian to grieve the Holy Spirit. And every Christian today is either living with a grieved or ungrieved Holy Spirit. Either you grieve the Spirit of God or you have not. And sin is what grieves the Spirit of God. And many folk will tell you today, that even in this enlightened land of ours, these pagan sinners that we were talking about, they say, well, you know, that we ought to do better. We're trying to do the best we can. And I gave you yesterday this quotation from the Lions Convention up here in Chicago. And my, did those boys have a time up there. From what the report says, they stayed drunk pretty well during the entire time. They managed to have a great time of it, and yet gave out. Their ex-president says that one human being helping another, that's lionism. You see, that's their standard. That's the thing that they're going by, and they feel that when they do that, they can get as drunk and sin as much as they want to, and that their conscience will not bother them, at least not bother them too much. They're able to live with their conscience. Now, how many people, friends, today are living just like that? They are living actually in sin and going on in sin, but they've got their conscience so salved or it's seared with a hot iron, and they feel like that everything is just coming off nicely, that things are not really too bad after all. That fact of the matter is, things are going to work out and are going to come out. I said I'd have another clipping today, but I don't seem to be able to put my hand on it here. I have so much stuff on my desk, but the clipping goes something like this. It's one of these Cafe Society columnists writing, and he's writing in a rather cynical vein. In fact, the matter is, he starts off by saying that he thought he might become another Billy Sunday. And his whole idea was that he felt that maybe this generation needed a Billy Sunday to rebuke it. And because he was greatly disturbed, even now this man, who is a saloon columnist that mixes with this nightclub crowd, has their standards, and yet he's shocked today to find the reaction of so many young people today to the television programs, these quiz programs that apparently have been rigged. They have all been arranged, and that today, as he put it, that they seem to stoop to anything for a fast buck. In other words, it's something today that is absolutely a crooked sort of thing, if what they say is accurate, if the charges are proven and that sort of thing. But the interesting thing was that this man, in talking, he interviewed some of these young folk today, popular young people that are mixing in the Cafe Society, and he asked them what their reaction was. Their reaction was, well, so what? Everything else is rigged today. Politics is rigged, and they went so far, even religion is. And the interesting thing is, they were right about part of that, my friend. That's the sad thing. But their whole attitude was, well, they had no word of condemnation for it at all. They were not shocked. And his conclusion was that we today have developed an amoral society, which means it has no moral scruples one way or the other. It neither condemns nor condones anything. It just accepts everything as the status quo is the thing that's right. We accept it and go along with it. In other words, friends, it's bearing out what we've been saying is that America today has lost her moral standards. It's gone. You just, well, put that down today and don't look to the church to give today any moral standards, because the church today is the one that's been urging to sit down with the biggest gangster in the world, Mr. Khrushchev, and talk things over with him about how to work out a nice, honest peace. Well, can you imagine such a thing as that? That's like asking Judas Iscariot and Jezebel and the devil to get together and draw up the rules for a Girl Scout camp. You just wouldn't come up with something very high for that crowd at all. We have no morals today in America. What I'm trying to say is we have not become, shall I say, immoral. We just don't have them. That's all. No one is shocked. And now, my point is this. These are so-called good people. These are the people, friends, that go to church on Sunday and sit there just as if they'd had their halo polished the day before. And they have a very pious look, and they sing the songs of Zion. And but you won't find them there Sunday night. They're singing rock and roll Sunday night, and they're out with the world on Sunday night. And the rest of the week, they're with the world. And then they wonder why that church doesn't mean much to them and why the Scriptures lost all of its meaning. Well, we're living in a day like that, and we've come to a place like that. Now, do you think for one moment that God is going to judge Los Angeles by Los Angeles standards? Of course he's not. God makes it very clear that he's not going to do that sort of thing. He said it. He said it emphatically. He said it twice. He repeated it again and again, that it's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers of the law. And that means to come up to his standard. Now, will you notice verse verse 14, and then I'm going to move right on. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now that brings us in verse 15 to the sixth principle of judgment. Will you listen to it? Which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, what he's saying here is this, and I think probably we better give this to you like this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that the Gentiles had the law, but it means that conscience gave them a standard of right and wrong, and they showed the work of the law, but they didn't have the law. In other words, that the law was given as a written revelation to a certain people, but that was God's will, God's mind. And that, since it is, and mankind has come from the hand of God, though man has sinned and he's in rebellion against God, he still has a conscience, though it's perverted, though it's seared, though it's depraved and degraded, yet there is still a semblance there of right and wrong. And that conscience comes up and agrees with God's law that it's right, because you'll find among certain heathen pagan peoples today that they think stealing is wrong. Another group, that particular group may not think murder is wrong, but another group think murder is wrong. And but we are having, apparently, and in America today, there is a definite attempt to break down capital punishment and not have capital punishment. And you know what's really back of that? Well, the back of that is that they're attempting to get away from God's law altogether. They're attempting to get away from God's standard altogether. And then I think that it gets rid of a guilt complex that a lot of folk have. When they find out some fellow's been executed for a crime, there are a lot of folk today know that if they got what was coming to them, they'd probably be the next one. And it does get rid of the guilt complex. It does something else. That it will, of course, cause this nature that's in man today to break out, and you'll find crime will increase. A sense today that it's more difficult to handle these dope cases. Why, did you know today that it's increased by leaps and bounds? And since our courts are lenient and communism is running rife in America today because the Supreme Court has made it practically impossible to deal with them. And this is just a tendency that's abroad today, is to be broad-minded and not to have any sharp viewpoints relative to this. And you find this in every field today. You find it in the matter of religion today. When my mother was run down by a drunken driver, he and his wife, both drunk in the car, so drunk they couldn't stand up, after it happened, so I'm told. When I finally got in contact with the wife, she'd sobered up. I didn't get in contact with them till the next day. And the way she started off was, I hope that you're going to be broad-minded. Now, can you imagine anything more asinine than that? Here's a couple, drunk as lords, run down your mother, any human being, be bad enough, and then ask you to be broad-minded about it. What they meant by broad-minded was, don't condemn us. We are nice little folk, you see. Well, may I say to you, friends, that's the attitude today on the part of a great many folk, you see, that they are saying that these things are not right, not wrong, and that we ought to get by them. But what Paul is saying here is that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And down and deep in the conscience of man today, there is that thought of right and wrong. And that is that condemnation. And the psychologist has tried every way that he could to get rid of that guilt complex. I heard of a Christian, in fact, this Christian, she and her husband came into counsel with me some time ago, and she'd been to a psychiatrist, a godly psychiatrist, and he'd practically wrecked her, to tell the truth. He didn't help her. He almost wrecked this woman. And thank the Lord, she's out of the woods now. But no thanks to him, because he almost wrecked her. You know what he said to her? He said, you ought to get rid of religion. He said, it's given you a guilt complex, and you ought to get rid of it. He says, I suggest that you go into a bar room and get drunk. Now, that was the thing suggested by psychiatrists. How wrong can you be and still be a psychiatrist? May I say that that is without doubt a viewpoint that is abroad today, a popular viewpoint that is abroad today, trying to get rid of that conscience that's down deep in the human heart. But it's there, and you'll find it among the pagans and the heathen, whether they are pagan and heathen in Africa or the South Sea Islands, they've got that down deep in their heart, in their life. Now, I was talking the other day with a man who claims that he's an atheist. And I guess that he is. According to his definition, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in anything. He just doesn't think we ought to have any moral standards at all and get rid of the Bible. And you know that fellow hadn't finished doing that until he told me about somebody who had done him wrong. And I said, wait a minute. Didn't you just tell me that there's no such thing as moral standards and that there's no such thing as judging right and wrong? He said, sure. And I said, now you're trying to tell me somebody did you wrong. I said, by whose standards are you going now? Well, he says, they did do me wrong. And he went and told me. And I said, well, you know, the interesting thing is God's Word says that that's wrong, too. And I said, whether you like it or not, you've got a conscience that agrees with the Word of God. You know, that made him angry. I actually felt like he was going to come over on the side of the fellow who had injured him and agree with him in order not to have to agree with God. But he still had to say that the man was wrong. You see, wrong by whose standards? You see, if there's no such thing as right or wrong, man couldn't injure him. Man couldn't do anything that was wrong then if there's nothing that's wrong. But the thing is, the man had done him wrong. I told him, I agree with you when you say that, but not because you say it, because I'm not interested in your standards, because I don't think you know what's right and wrong. But you just happen to have a conscience that agrees with the Word of God. Now, the thing that Paul is saying here is just simply this. They've got machines today put out by the International Business Machine Company. And apparently, I've watched one or two of them work. They've got more sense than the people who make them, and got lots more sense than I have. Those machines are marvels, you see. Now, the interesting thing is this. They show more intelligence than human beings show. But actually, those machines have no intelligence. They merely show the work of intelligence. Now, here is a pagan heathen. He doesn't have the law. He doesn't have a revelation from God, and this poor atheist who rejects the Bible, he's never read it, but he rejects it just the same. And he has no written revelation, yet his conscience bears witness. He shows that work in his heart. And no matter where you turn today, my friend, that's the thing that you're going to see. That's the thing that's obvious on every hand. I tell you, don't you think Paul is making a pretty good case for the sinner today? That the good sinner, the do-gooder, doesn't have a leg to stand on. You think today that the nice society dowager who loves art and music, and the fine citizen who is called an honorable businessman, and he's a member of the clubs, and he at night goes with his wife to listen to the good music and also to the opera and that sort of thing, and he never has had a traffic ticket. And somebody says, "You mean to tell me that he's a lost sinner on the way to hell?" Yes, he is. You see, this is the standard that will be used. This is God's standard. And he's lost just as much as that heathen in Africa is lost. Yes, but somebody said he doesn't eat his mother-in-law. He may want to, but he's too civilized, you say. Yes, that's right. In fact, the matter is, the reason that most of us today are acting the way we do, and the reason that the unsaved people try to act refined and cultured, is because they get it from the Word of God indirectly. Many of them got it from godly grandparents, another from godly parents. And so you take it from the Word of God. Now, this is the book, and it's God's revelation. It's going to judge you someday. You're going to be judged. Now, the man that didn't have the book will be judged. His conscience will become his judge. He'll be judged according to that. In other words, here's a man will say, and you want to know now about the heathen, never heard the gospel, God will let him come up before him. And he will be judged according to his conscience. And his conscience will condemn him. I personally think that every lost man will condemn himself. There'll not be a sinner, a lost sinner, that will come before Jesus Christ that will ever say, "I wish I could appeal my case to some other court." Everyone will go away knowing that he has received justice at the hands of God, and he's got exactly what's coming to him. You see, that's the thing that makes it, incites terror in the heart of the wicked when they think about that just a little, you see. So the reason they don't like to think about it is that God's sentence, you may condemn him today, but when you stand in his presence and you hear him hand down your sentence of condemnation, you will have to agree at that time that it's just, and for it will be. Now, friends, as we come back to the 16th verse, may I say this, that we have come now to the sixth and the last principle in this section, by which God will judge the do-gooders. That is, the folk who expect to get to heaven by their good works. The good citizen, the man today that somehow or another has been able to get through this world without stepping in the mud too much. He's been able to hit the high places, and he hasn't got too muddy. And because of that, and his comparison of himself to the poor fellow who did fall in the mud, he thinks he's on the way to heaven and the other fellow's on the way to hell, when in reality they both are on the way to hell according to the Word of God, and the only thing that blocks that way is a cross, and both will have to walk around that cross. But if they do walk around it, they will continue on their way to a lost eternity. And the Word of God makes that very clear. I have a letter here from a party, and this party tells me that they had a question. They'd been put in their hands some literature, and it was from a Roman Catholic magazine. And in it, this article said that hell was a reality. Now, they dealt with something else that the Bible doesn't even mention. That's purgatory. You don't get that in the Bible. But it mentions the fact that hell is a reality, and this party was wondering about it. May I say that God makes it very clear. I'm very sorry to have to say that that article at that particular point was very clear, when in reality that Protestantism today is hesitating even if it's saying it at all. And in many places it's denying the fact that hell is a literal reality. They're denying it and passing it by. It's an awful thing. I'd be honest with you. I think that if a man went to a doctor and he had cancer, and the doctor told him, no, you really don't have cancer. You just have a bad case of the dandruff. And what we want to do for you, brother, is just to give you a little hair tonic here, and it has a very nice flavor, and it smells so good, and we want you to use that. And suppose the poor fellow took it and died. I do not know, but I think that that doctor could be brought up and tried for malpractice. Probably have his license taken away from him and put out of the medical profession for that sort of thing. Now, you can do that with doctors, but unfortunately, you can't do that with preachers today, because there are many today and many churches today. They will not tell the man he's a poor, lost, hell-doomed sinner. They tell him he's all right, and a great many people like to hear that today. I find today, even in fundamental circles, a great many people like to hear that. A friend of mine in a ministry said to me the other day, said, you sure are brave to spend all that time talking about sin in Romans. Well, I said, Paul talks about it, Holy Spirit of God talks about it, and I'm going to talk about it. And he said, well, you may lose all your listeners. Well, I said, if I do, then I'm going to have a mighty good time up there talking to myself, because man is a sinner, and that's not being said today. How many today are talking about being fundamental? And right now, I hear this controversy raging about who's really fundamental. One group say they are the fundamentalists, and the other call somebody else ultra-fundamentalists, and somebody else says they are not fundamental. And yet all these groups are telling what's wrong with somebody else, but nobody seems to be saying, I'm a sinner myself, and I was saved from sin. They're not saying with David that I was digged out of a horrible pit, and I was taken out of the mud and the miry clay. And that applies to all of us, my friend. And so this is not a popular subject. We realize that today. We must confess it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't hanker after this sort of thing, of dealing with this, but we need to face up today in a society that's forgotten that it's a sinner. And people today have forgotten that hell is an awful reality, and that the natural man is headed for that place today. And he doesn't have to be a murderer. He doesn't have to be somebody walking on skid row that the police is looking for. That he can be high in society, and that he can be moving today in the best of circles and be in high society, if there is such a thing as that today. And that man stands condemned and guilty before Almighty God just as much as the other man does, because of the fact God has put down here certain principles by which he's going to judge the do-gooder. Now, I find, as I said a moment ago, that even a great many fundamental folk do not like to face up to this today. They do not like this sort of thing. They call themselves fundamental, and they go for prophecy. They just eat it up. They're glad to hear about the Antichrist and how the great tribulation is going to come. And believe me, it's going to come down on a group of people that really deserve it. And they're glad to hear that. But they don't like to be told that they are corrupt sinners, not fit for heaven, and that they've got to be transformed and changed. And I think some of us even fumigated a little before they ever even let us in heaven. Why, suppose today that you should lift up into heaven right now all of the churches, just the professing Christians, and you think you'd have heaven? Suppose you had all the fundamentalists up there. Well, they'd kill each other before night unless the angel Gabriel intervened and kept them from trying to assassinate each other's character. May I say to you, friends, a tremendous change is going to have to take place in all of us and each one of us before we even made fit for heaven. This idea today that somehow or another, that because we today have become good citizens and that we are civilized, that somehow or another makes us fit for heaven. Well, it's true we don't live in the jungle today, and we don't eat our mother-in-law today, but my friend, I think we do something worse. I have seen this year more character assassination between so-called Christians than I think at any time in my ministry. It's been one of the most saddening things to witness and to see today that how certain Christians. Now, do you think God's going to permit that in heaven? Well, I'll be honest with you. I feel that some folk that are making a loud proclamation of their Christianity are going to have a tremendous change wrought in them before they can get to heaven. Why, they'd no longer be there. They'd start a rumor or false information about some other Christian in heaven. And you're not going to have that up there, my brother. Now, man stands a sinner in God's sight. Now, you write that down, and that brings us to the 16th verse, and it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, will you notice that? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, let me deal with the mechanics of this verse, and then let's look at that for just a moment. Now, first of all, in the day, and that's evidently a particular day for Paul, and you will find that all of the Bible writers writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we saw it back in Isaiah, you'll recall, when it says in that day, or in the day. It refers to the day of the Lord. It refers specifically here to the great white throne judgment, where the day when God's going to judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Then we are told here, God shall judge the secrets. And here, the secrets really means the hidden things of darkness. God goes down beneath the act to the fact of human sin. Christ says, you remember, that out of the heart proceed these awful things. And that's what God's looking at, is the heart, you see. And God is going to judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ. And now he says something here that I think is quite wonderful, friends. It's going to be by Jesus Christ. He's the judge. We're told, the Lord himself said, John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You see, God the Father is not going to take the unfair advantage of any man. No human being out of Christ could even come into God's presence and live. He says you can't see him and live. No sinner could do that. So that God's going to be very fair with the unsaved, very just and equitable. He'll not judge them himself. The Father will not. The Son, the one who became a man down here, who today is in a glorified body, he is the one to whom all judgment has been committed. And yonder at the great white throne judgment, there will come there the great and the small. Men from all walks of life and women, the great and the small, they'll all be there, and they'll stand before him. Every man out of Christ is there. Now, he'll stand before a man, the glorified man, a man that's got nail prints in his hands. They'll be visible. Man that has spike wounds in his feet, they'll be visible. And that man will be the one who died for their sin. They're going to have an opportunity to stand before God and give an account of themselves. Now, they may want to bring out a little book that they have and say, well, now look here, I did this and I did that and I did the other thing. However, I think when people get in God's presence and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to change their thinking about what they're going to talk about and bring out. But nevertheless, if they are able to do what they want to do, they say, I'll take out my little book and I'll say, look, I gave so much here, I did so much here, I was a good citizen. My, you certainly wouldn't turn me down. Now, God's not going to judge you from that little book. The secrets of your heart are going to be brought out and be made as prominent as any billboard, and it's what you thought. Now, you may have met somebody and says, oh, dear Miss So-and-so, how are you today? And when down deep in your heart you were saying, that cat, I'd love to cut her throat. Well, believe me, my friend, that nice word you said to her is not what you'll be judged by, but that thing that was in your heart, your attitude. How many people today put up a front, shake hands, and as if they really mean it, with someone that down deep in their heart they hate? Now, the thing that's in their heart is what's going to come out before the throne of God. When God shall judge the secrets, you see, and he'll judge them by Jesus Christ, that man Jesus Christ, you'll stand before him. And every lost soul, every unsaved man will have to stand there and give an account of himself. He will come before him and give an account. And it's what's down deep in his heart. Now, honestly, candidly, would you like to be judged on that kind of a basis and standard by your hatreds, your envies, your jealousies, the feeling, the ill will that you've had? Now, you may be able to have kept up a pretty good front because our society is so geared today that you may have not had to vent your hatred, and you were able to control it and contain it. Even when you met your worst enemy downtown, you were able to shake hands with them and speak to them at least civilly and pass on, and you let it go at that. But down deep in your heart were these awful feelings, awful things. Well, now, when you stand before God, what you are, you see, will come out. That's the thing by which you'll be judged. And the secrets of man are to be judged at that particular time. Now, will you notice something else that he says here? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, Paul calls it my gospel for the simple reason that it saved him. It's interesting how Paul spoke of the gospel. We've seen he's called it the gospel of Christ, and he's called it the gospel of the Son of God and the gospel of God, you see. It can be described in many ways. God is the author of it. He gave his Son. It's the gospel of Christ because it concerns him. But Paul could say it's my gospel because it reached down and saved him one day on the Damascus Road, and he no longer trusted himself, but now he trusted Christ, and it became very personal with him, his relationship. He could even say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it was Paul's gospel. It's my gospel. Now, friend, by the same token, it can be your gospel today. And I can say today it's my gospel, for it saved me also. But listen, does the gospel have anything about judgment in it? Yes, it does. Now, I personally just refuse to yield to any man today concerning preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I do not believe, I may be wrong, but I do not think anyone magnifies the grace of God more than I do. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are so many that can preach it so much better than I can preach it, but they don't have any better gospel to preach than I do. I preach the gospel of the grace of God, that we're saved by grace and grace alone, and that when you have trusted Christ, you pass from judgment to life. But is there judgment in the gospel? Paul says he shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, you will find that Paul preached judgment. You'll find that when he was on Mars Hill, he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he immediately said, but he's going to judge this world by that man he raised from the dead. And then you remember when Paul was reasoning with Felix and with Festus, in fact, Agrippa, all of those, he talked about judgment. In fact, when he reasoned with Felix about judgment to come, the man trembled and said, I'll hear you again. And I personally believe if there has been a neglect in our day in preaching the gospel, there has been a neglect of judgment. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking now about the liberal. I take it he does not even preach the gospel. I do not know why half of the churches call themselves even Christian churches. One very honest liberal in the East in a church has actually, I understand, changed the name of his church. He calls it something else, some religious organization. He said, I'm no longer a Christian. In fact, he never was, but he says, I'm no longer that. We've departed from that. We don't follow Christ here at all or believe in him at all. And he's gone on something else. Well, he's honest. I wish more of them were honest like that. And if half the churches would change their name, call themselves a religious club or an eating club, a Friday evening eating club or a Wednesday evening buffet supper club or the potluck Thursday night club, then I'd go along with them because that's what they are, and I think anybody's got a right to fly a flag that indicates just what they are. So they would that would be all right, but they ought not to call themselves Christian churches, you see, because they're not even preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But what I'm trying to say is this, that a great many today who are forever today talking about believing in Jesus, and my brother, that's what you have to do. Don't misunderstand me. But they never say why you should come to Christ, and they never point the finger and say, look, brother, you are a lost, hell-doomed sinner, and therefore you need to believe in Jesus to be saved. And therefore, we've got a lot of folk in our churches today. I don't know whether they're saved or not. I have my doubts whether they are or not. If they are, they certainly haven't been saved from anything. And I thank the Lord if they are saved, they've been saved to Christ and come to him. But you've got to be saved from something. A man's not going to ask for a lifesaver until he finds out he's drowning, until he believes he's going down for the last time. So Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, and his judgment. Now, I've come to something, and I don't have time to develop it today at all. I'm going to hold that because I'm not even through with this verse at all. There is also judgment for the Christian. Did you know that? Now, don't misunderstand. It's not judgment relative to salvation. But God is going to judge the secrets of the Christian. I was talking to a group of young preachers some time ago, and we were discussing this, by the way. And one fellow said, you know, if my life was put on a screen here, I'd go through that wall. I wouldn't stay around to look at it. And I'm sure that that would be true of most of us today. But friends, the secrets are going to be brought out one of these days.